That's still one of my favorite songs. And what a powerful, powerful song that is. It sings the Easter story, doesn't it? And hey, we had it was a great crowd here Sunday, wasn't it? Man, that was exciting. I did the welcome next door in the contemporary service, and they were just about filled by the time I left. And Jennifer sent me pictures later. They had to bring out chairs in there, which is great. And there wasn't a whole lot of room. Some of y'all almost had to come sit in the choir loft and sing. I mean, it just almost got that way. But, you know, that's what happens at Easter. Of course, I realize Easter time, Easter is number one Sunday for people to go to church. But can I tell you part of the reason there were so many people here? It was Easter. I know that. But here's the, I believe, really more important reason. Think about how many people were invited. I mean, this, many of you went out of your way these last couple of weeks to invite somebody to church. Now, Easter, people are a little more open to come than any other times. But folks, the principle works every Sunday. And that's the importance, and that's the power of invitation. So that's the reason you hear Richard encouraging you to invite and to do that, and how important it is. Hey, beginning this Sunday for the next 4, 5, 6 weeks, I'm not sure how long, I'm going to start a series of messages on Sunday morning entitled Revive Me. And one of the great needs that we have in our churches today and in America is for revival. But revival starts corporately when people get right with God. And folks, I'm going to just be honest with you. The problem with our churches, many of our churches in America, if people in the church would get revived, we'd see revival happen in America. And that's the reason 2 Chronicles 7:14 says what it does. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Now, I'm not going to preach on that verse. We're going to look at some principles of revival. But that's what we're going to look at for the next number of Sundays. And we'll begin that this Sunday. Well, tonight, Psalm number 40. Psalm 40. What a great psalm this one is. Psalm 40 is another of the many psalms that was written by King David. We know that this psalm was written. In fact, it says, if you have notes about the psalms in your Bible, if you have a study Bible, it says it was written for the choir director. You do know, Mark's not in here. Oh, he should have stayed for a minute. You do know why so many of the psalms are for the choir director. They just need to get right more than other people do. That's why. They just need to be told things more than other people do. But actually, it was written to be sung in the temple and in the worship scheme of the Jewish people. So this was obviously another one of the many psalms that was written to be sung. We're uncertain as to the timing of the writing of this psalm, but we are not uncertain about why it was written. And I think you'll see that as we go through here tonight. So Psalm 40, verses 1 to 17. The psalmist writes, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts towards us. There is none to compare with you. If I were to declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will. Oh my God, your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips. O Lord, you know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. For evil beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. Let those be ashamed and humiliated who seek my life to destroy it. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. Father, help us to be able to better understand this psalm tonight and to apply it to our hearts and our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for many years, I have heard verses 2 and 3 of this psalm used to describe a person who at one time was living in the pit of sin and then rescued out of their sin unto salvation. And that certainly is true of a person who is outside of God's grace and who is living their life apart from the Lord. In fact, the truth of the matter is and was we were all living in the pit of sin. And the Lord had to come and rescue us and put our feet on solid ground, on the solid rock of Jesus. While that is a true statement, that is not what David is talking about here in these verses. In fact, he's not talking about when he says, you've rescued me from the pit of destruction, put my feet, taking my feet out of the miry clay, put my feet on solid rock. He's not talking about God coming to save him in the sense of salvation. But he is talking about God saving him out of his troubles. In fact, let me tell you what I would title this psalm tonight. If I did, I'm not sure if it got put in your notes or not. I'm not sure I sent that. But if I was going to entitle this psalm tonight with a title, this is what it would be. What to do when life is in the pits. And the reason for it, David's in the pit of despair. Now, he did not give in to his despair. But he is in the pit of despair. The enemies had surrounded him. His life was falling apart in many ways. Many were after him to destroy him. He was suffering from difficulty and hardship in life. And this psalm is David both crying out to God for help, but it's also a declaration of what David did when he found himself in the pit of despair. Well, we've all been there, haven't we? I mean, you have been. If you haven't, just hang on. You will be so sooner or later. You know how it is. Everything's going fine one day, and then the next day it all falls apart. Circumstances of life get difficult. We find ourselves in the pit of despair. I believe it was a lady by, you got to be older than Richard to remember this name, but you remember the author Irma Bombeck. She wrote a famous book. Do you remember what it was called? If life is a bowl of cherries, what am I doing in the pits? And a lot of times life does us that way. We look around and we see the difficulty that we or others are going through, and we question God. What am I doing here? Why is this happening to me? You know, it's interesting watching people, and I have to say it's been true in my own life. When you go through difficult times, it ought to make you run to the Lord, shouldn't it? But what does it do oftentimes for people? Instead of running to the Lord, it makes them want to run from the Lord. Man, he's the one you need to run to when you find yourself in despair. He's the one you need to run to when you find yourself in difficulty. And that is what David did, and that is what David is confessing to here in these 17 verses of Scripture. So tonight, very quickly, obviously there's so much in this psalm we could deal with, but let me give you what I think are 6 responses that we're to have when we find ourselves going through times of despair in our life. If you notice this psalm, if it's written and broken into paragraphs like many of our Bibles have it, you find that there are six paragraphs. Each one represents a different response that we are to have to God when we find ourselves in the pits of life. I hope this will encourage you. I hope it will be helpful to you. I think you will find it to be a blessing. What to do when life is in the pits? Response number one, we are to wait patiently upon the Lord. We are to wait patiently upon the Lord. Verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. We are to wait patiently on the Lord. And by the way, you're going to wait whether you want to or not. And when you're going through difficult times in life, you're going to have to wait. I mean, if you could have done something about your difficult situation, you probably would have already done it, wouldn't you? But there are things sometimes that are way beyond our control. There are things that happen to us along life's way that we don't have control over. And when those times happen and it puts us in the pit of despair, we must wait patiently upon the Lord. Now, the key word here is not wait. You're going to wait. The key word is patiently. One translation says of that word, wait intently. And what are you waiting on? You're waiting on the Lord. And when we find ourselves in difficult times, we better wait patiently upon God to rescue us. It's interesting, if you look up that phrase, wait patiently, in a Hebrew study Bible, you will find that that phrase can mean one or a number of things. It could mean to expect, to hope, to be confident, to trust, or to be enduring. Now let me take all that, let me paraphrase what I think David is saying here in these verses. You could put it this way. In the midst of my pit of destruction, I waited patiently for the Lord to work, for I know with confidence that in the midst of my trouble, God has a purpose in it, and he will work all things out. That's what David did when he found himself in a pit of despair. Romans 8:28 tells us, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. James 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, better word there, mature, and that you may be complete, lacking in nothing. James 5, 7 and 8, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and latter rains. You too be patient, strengthen your heart, for the coming of the Lord is near. So when you find yourself in the pit of despair, wait patiently upon the Lord. Response number two, not only are we to wait patiently upon the Lord, we are to trust the Lord. We are to trust the Lord. Verses 4 and 5, how blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Blessed is that person when they go through difficult times, puts their total trust upon the Lord himself. And folks, even though you might not understand why you're going through what you're going through, and you certainly might not understand how long you're going to be in it, you can still know, and that's what we're talking about tonight, that you can trust God in the midst of it, that he has a purpose, he has a plan, and as he gets ready, he will reveal to you what that might be. Psalm 84, verses 11 and 12, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who trust him. And the only way you will ever find peace and fulfillment in the midst of your difficult times is to put your trust upon the Lord. Trust Him because He knows what He's doing. I think of a great example of that had to be with the Apostle Paul and his thorn in the flesh. You remember that? Paul doesn't define what that thorn in the flesh is. It's interesting to hear some of the possible responses of that over the years. Some people say it was a physical infirmity that he had. Some people said it was the suffering that he went through for the gospel. I heard one person say that his thorn in the flesh was his wife, and they gave reason for that. I'm not sure that that is true. One translation said if you look at the way the word messenger referring to Satan, this being a message that God delivered to Paul through Satan, the word messenger translates to be people. So he really thinks, and considering he was writing the verses about the thorn in the flesh to the Corinthian church, that his thorn in the flesh were the members of the Corinthian church. And if you know anything about that church, and if you've ever pastored, you could understand that, how church members sometimes be a thorn in the flesh. I say that understanding that you can understand how a pastor can be a thorn in the flesh sometimes too. I know it works both ways. It doesn't matter what the thorn in the flesh was. If God wanted us to know what it was, He would have told us. But regardless, Paul prayed, it says three times, Lord, deliver me from it. Whatever it was causing him great difficulty. I really personally believe he prayed more than three times. I think it was just, he just said three to talk about the emphasis. He prayed about it again and again and again. God, remove this from me. And what did God do? Did he remove it? No. He said, Paul, I've got a greater purpose than this thorn. I'm teaching you to be humble. I'm bringing you to the point of weakness. Because it's when you're the weakest that you'll turn to me and trust me. And when you do that, you'll be the strongest. Paul trusted the Lord, even though he didn't understand. I don't know that Paul ever understood the purpose for his thorn in the flesh, but he did this. He trusted God with it. He believed God had a plan and a purpose, and he saw God's plan and his purpose in it. And folks, anytime we walk through difficult times, that's what we've got to do. We must wait patiently on the Lord. We are to trust the Lord. Response number three, we must be obedient to the Lord. Now, that third paragraph almost kind of seems to be out of place. Verses 6, 7, and 8 says, sacrifice and meal offerings you have not desired. My ears have opened, burnt offering and sin offerings you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come, and the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to obey or to do your will, to obey your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. David all of a sudden starts talking about sacrifices. It was the practice of Jews in Old Testament times to make regular sacrifices as a part of their worship to God. And I believe what David is saying here is that God doesn't want sacrifice as much as he wants our obedience to him. He wants us to obey him in the midst of even difficult times. God is not interested in us just going through the motions of religious activities, in this case, making a sacrifice to God. He desires our obedience to Him more than just religious duty. And folks, you know, it's kind of interesting when everything's going fine, we don't have a hard time serving the Lord and doing God's purposes and will, obeying Him. But when things start going difficult for us, oftentimes people kind of rebel silently among themselves by stopping to do what they know God wants them to do. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. I've watched people for many, many years in church. And here's a family or a person who goes through a difficult time. Before that difficulty came to them, they were very faithful in church. You saw them all the time in church. They go through a difficult time in life. You fill in the blank what that might be. Doesn't make any difference what it is. And all of a sudden, you don't see them anymore at church. They don't come anymore. And you go asking, why have you not been at church? And you get some kind of response like this: oh, I don't know. It's just been a difficult time for us lately. We just haven't been there. What has happened in the midst of their despair, they have stopped being obedient to God. When they needed the most, at the most difficult time of their life, they needed to be obedient. They needed to do the will of God from the heart. But now that they're walking through a difficult time, they don't. They don't need to do it just for the sake of going through religious motions. They need to do it from the heart, as David describes here. I delight to do your will, oh my God. And here is a man that, even though he was walking through despair, he says what we all need to say: God, I'm going to be obedient to you regardless. I'm going to obey you, period. And anytime you find yourself in the pits of despair, that needs to be true of you. Response number four: in the midst of our despair, we need to proclaim his goodness. We need to proclaim his goodness. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I've spoken of your faithfulness, your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness, your truth from the great congregation. You know, it's easy to talk about God's goodness when everything's going good. The greatest test is when things are going bad for you, when you're going through tough times. Hey, God's still good. He's good all the time. You might not always understand that. You might not always experience it. Sometimes it takes an act of faith to declare it. But God is good, period. That's his nature. And if you want to know how to get out of the pit of despair, even when you find yourself in it, just start talking about the goodness of God. Just start giving testimony about how good God has been to you. You start talking about God's blessings. You talk about his abundance. You talk about his grace and his goodness and his mercy, even when you did not deserve it. You start giving God great praise and glory, and you will find out your attitude towards your situation will quickly change. And by the way, most of the time, when you find yourself in a difficult situation, the best thing you can do is start talking about something positive. And I can't think of anything more positive than God's goodness to us, even when we do not deserve it. Fifth response tonight: we must wait patiently on the Lord. We must trust the Lord. We must be obedient to the Lord. We must proclaim his goodness. We're to repent of our sins. When we go through times of difficulty, we need to repent of our sins. Verses 11 and 12. You, O Lord, you will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. And then David says these words: for evils beyond number have surrounded me. And then he's talking about those that are after him, those evil people, possibly Saul here at this point. Could have been his son that was rebelling against him at that point. Evil has surrounded me. But he stops talking about them sinners out there, and all of a sudden he starts talking about him. Look at what he says. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I'm not able to see. And then he's speaking of his iniquities. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me. David paused in the midst of his despair to see if God might be allowing him to go through difficulty in his life to get his attention so that he might get his sin right with God. You know what? If you're a child of God, that's not going to stop you from sinning. You can still sin. But if you're a true child of God, when you sin, you can sin. You might even enjoy it for a short period of time. But all of a sudden, conviction follows. Conviction follows so that we might get our hearts right with God. But if you don't get your heart right with God, what then follows? His conviction. His discipline follows us because we're his children. And you know what? I found out a long time ago, God's not going to let his children get by with sinning. Boy, I can remember my mama used to get hold of me when I misbehaved, that one time I did in my life. And just before she's about to tear up my backside, you know what she'd say? I do this because I love you. I love you too much to let you act this way. And there are a lot of times God lets us go through difficult times to get our attention because he loves us too much to let us act that way. And sometimes it takes a tribulation. It takes despair. It takes difficulty to get through our thick brain and our hard hearts that we're the ones who need to get right with God. And God's just trying to get our attention. So David rejoices in the fact that, hey, Lord, you've let me see my iniquities, and he gets that right. And here's the last thing. I'll close with this tonight. Response number six. How are we to respond when we find ourselves in the pits of life, in despair? We are to respond with praise. And I've kind of said that already, but look again at verses 13 and 17. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord. Hurry up. And then he says this. Let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my heart. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, and even in the midst of his despair, he could say, the Lord be magnified. Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. You know, when everything's going good, it's easy to praise God. It's when things are going difficult that it becomes harder. But folks, the true test of my obedience to God and really my love to God is that even when things aren't going well, I can praise him regardless. As the writer of the book of Hebrews is describing that for us, he uses these words, and I'll close with this, Hebrews 13, 15. Through him then, speaking of Christ, let us continually offer up, and notice how he frames it, a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that gives thanks to his name. Sacrifice of praise. There is no sacrifice involved to praise God when things are going good, is it? That ought to just be the natural overflow of your heart. The sacrifice comes when things are going tough and you still have to say, the Lord be magnified. And folks, when you have that kind of an outlook and you begin to do that and share in that manner to God, all of a sudden, God might not immediately change your circumstances, but he will change your attitude in the midst of those circumstances and make you see it in a whole different light. Let God be magnified. Father, thank you for your word tonight. What a great psalm this is. Thank you that you meet us even in the pit of our despair, and you take us out of the miry clay and you put our feet on the solid rock, and we give you praise for that. Lord, help us anytime we're going through difficulties not to focus so much on the difficulty but focus on the God who is able to deliver us. And Lord, even times you allow us to go through it because of our own sin and our own foolishness, Lord, help us to see our waywardness, our sinfulness, confess it, get right with you so our hearts can once again rejoice to give you the praise that you alone are worthy of. We bless you tonight. Thank you for our time together this evening, and we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I will not be here next Wednesday night. Brother Richard's going to be teaching to you next week. When I do come back 2 weeks tonight, we'll be in Psalm number 100. Psalm 100, okay? God bless you. You might need to swim to your car. I'm not sure. I don't see it. Don't look like it's too bad out there.